right. Good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. Appreciate y'all coming out on a Wednesday night. We're going to be in two different books tonight. We won't be in Luke, so we won't be going there anymore. A year of that was a good bunch of lessons, but it's time to move on to something else. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. And then once you get there, if you would, go to Philippians. Just mark Deuteronomy 33, but then also mark Philippians chapter 3. Deuteronomy 33, Philippians chapter 3. We'll be kind of bouncing back and forth. The Lord kind of laid some thoughts on my heart about the new year. I'm kind of following behind what Brother Mike preached last week about the new year. And I'd just like to continue that thought a little bit because this is the first full week of the new year. So going back to work this week, everybody's engaged and my laptop was blowing up about Monday afternoon and everybody's back and re-engaged and settled in. So it got to be a hectic week this week. And so I thought about the new year and maybe these thoughts will get us at least through the first 6 months of the year. But Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 24 and 25. 33, 24 and 25. It says here, "And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and thy days, so shall thy strength be. And we'll get to Philippians next, but just mark 33 down if you would, because we'll be going back and forth on that. So some of the thoughts I had, I tried to come up with a title, and I said, okay, so let's call it the new year, the new beginnings, and the new challenges. New year, new beginnings, and new challenges. And then I said, well, within that new year, new beginnings, and new challenges, what about the promises that God made for us? And I said, okay, so we'll call this God's promises for a new year. And I said, well, I don't know. And I got to looking at Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25 that we just read. And I said, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And so if I had to put a title on this, I'd have to ask you, what kind of shoes are you wearing? What kind of shoes are you wearing? And we'll get to that thought a couple of times throughout the lesson tonight. But what kind of shoes are you wearing? Because it is important. That's really the emphasis and the basis for what the thoughts are in the lesson tonight. But here we are, the second week of January, and I thought about, as I thought through some of the conversations at where I work at, some of the people talking about their New Year's resolutions. And I won't ask you if you made a New Year's resolution. It is kind of interesting, though, when you look around, you get to reading about New Year's resolutions. One of the things I happened to pull up on the internet this morning was 45% of Americans make a New Year's resolution. So I'd say we maybe have 70 people in here. So maybe 35 of you, you may not admit it, but you made some kind of a New Year's resolution this year. It might have been losing weight or exercising or maybe doing Bible studies or whatever. But about half of y'all made New Year's resolutions this year. But unfortunately, about 46% of you will forget those by about June the 30th. So of that 30 that we have in here, about 15 of you will already have given them up by the end of June. And this is the bad part. It says 39% of those in their 20s complete a full year's of their New Year's commitment. But only 14% of those after 50 will achieve their New Year's goals. So any of us that are baby boomers, we're probably going to be giving up here in about another month or so if you did a New Year's resolution. But it's kind of interesting, some of the things it talks about. And these were some interesting quotes that I happened to pull up. One of them said, we all get the exact same 365 days. The only difference is what each of us do with them. And that, to me, kind of encompasses that whole thought that, you know, day one, week one, January 1st, we all had a clean slate. Whatever happened last year is gone. We've all got a clean slate now in January 1st, 2017, and we all can make a difference in some way, shape, or form. We all have a clean slate to go forward with. Another person said, we will open the books. Its pages are blank. We are going to put words on them ourselves. The book is called Opportunity, and its first chapter is New Year's Day. So yeah, the New Year's does bring an opportunity for us to have a refreshment. It has an opportunity for us to start anew and afresh. But let's really look down through the biblical meanings of what some of these things are in Deuteronomy and also in Philippians. I like Philippians 3:13. Paul kind of lays it out for us. Keep your spot in Deuteronomy because we'll get back to that. Remember, I asked you to go to Philippians 3:13 and 14. And Paul had it right. I mean, he really nailed it for us, what he said in Philippians 3:13 and 14. He says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Look at 14. "I press towards the mark." Boy, that should be each and one of our goals. If we were to set a resolution for 2017, we all should be pressing towards the mark. And what Paul meant here, when he talked about this in Philippians, he said, "the mark of Christ for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That should be our mark in 2017. Despite all the other resolutions we might have made, our mark should be pressing towards Christ, being more like Him. Verse 13 talked about it. Look at where it said in here, verse 13. It said, "apprehend." He said, "I have apprehended," in verse 13. That word "apprehended" talks about it being not just arrived, but not just satisfied. He says here in 13, it says, "I count myself not to have apprehended." He's saying, look, I haven't arrived. I'm never going to arrive until that day of Christ in my life. He's always pushing forward. And that's what apprehended talked about. And that's what it should mean for us in our lives, too, is none of us have arrived. We should always be pushing towards the mark of Jesus Christ in our lives. Never satisfied. We should never be satisfied in our Christian walk. We should always be striving to move forward in it. The other part of 13 and B says, forgetting those things which are behind. It says not taking out of our memory, because, you know, you can't forget those things in our memory. Unfortunately, we've been blessed or not blessed with the opportunities and abilities to go back through memories of our past and our lives. So we can never forget those memories, good, bad, or indifferent. But what he says is, from a biblical standpoint, and get this, when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he says from a biblical standpoint, he says break the power of my past by living for Christ in the future. We can get over those things in the past if we'll focus ourselves to the mark of Christ, forgetting those things, he said, that might have behove him and held him back, but moving to the mark, because you're always looking forward, we're never looking back. And that should be the mark that we do in our lives. We should always be looking forward. He kind of uses it as an illustration. You think about when you watch the movie Ben-Hur or the Ten Commandments, and the illustration that's given here, it talked about the chariot racer. And if you remember in Ben-Hur, and he's in his chariot and he's going around through that in that Roman Colosseum, he didn't ever really take a lot of time to look back and see where he was going. Why? Because it would have been a wreck. It would have been devastating for him. And that's what it talks about here in this verse, in verse 13. It says, let's not go back to that time, but let's always look forward and move forward in our lives. Verse 14 says, "I press towards the mark." We talked about that a little bit, but that press towards the mark, if you think about 13 and 14, look at those words. They're all action words. They're always going forward. It's not going backwards, but it's going forward. Think about some of y'all in the past that might have tried to maybe run a 5K, or you walked a 5K, or you might have done a 10K, or something like that, or you maybe ran sports as a young person. You didn't just jump onto that track and start running that 5K. You didn't try to get that 3.12 miles just by jumping out there one day and saying, you know what, I'm going to go run a 5K. You trained and you progressed and you got ready for that specific date that you would show up for that race. Well, that's what it means in verse number 14 there. It says, "I press." He says, "I prepare, I push forward." It gives the illustration of those runners in the Olympics that all of a sudden here's the finish line and they just don't walk up to the finish line straight up, do they? What do? When they get to that finish line, they're leaning over. They're pressing themselves forward, always moving forward to get to that finish line. And so Paul gives that illustration here in 13 and 14. He says he's pressing forward, moving forward. He's training every day. I guess that would be considered a verb, right? It's an action word, always moving forward in our lives, stretching to find that in our lives. So as we continue to look in 2017, we always got to be going for that mark, that prize of Jesus Christ in our lives. So go back to Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 33 again. Go back to that verse of Scripture. And look at what it talked about here as we use that as our basis now going forward. Deuteronomy 33. I told you to hold your spot and then I lost it. 33 and 24. To be able to understand a verse of Scripture, you really got to know the setting that's going on. And so as you look in any book of Scripture, as you go through studies, always consider the setting that's happening at that period of time. And so when you look at 33 and 24, you see the word Asher. The end of Asher, he said, "Let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil." Asher was an individual who was of well acclaim. Asher was an individual that had been well blessed. The word Asher itself means to be blessed of. The name Asher means to be blessed of. But it also has a different understanding. It means one who is blessed of despite situations, despite circumstances that happen in his life. You know, some of us may be in situations like that, that, you know, the Lord has blessed us despite things that have happened in our lives, but they were out of our control. They were out of our control. There's nothing we could have done, but the Lord continued was there to give us strength. And it goes on in that verse of Scripture too, and it says talking about his foot in oil. If you notice that, the end of 24, and it says, "And let him dip his foot in oil." That was a scenario that would happen to anybody who was of well esteem, who was well blessed by the Lord. One of the processes was to put their feet in oil to kind of show a blessing or a looked upon and well favored of by God Himself. So now understanding Asher is one of well esteem. He lived in an olive groves himself, so he was blessed by the Lord. But yet situations happened in his life that occurred that were out of his control. So to understand the verses of Scripture, 24 and 25, we have to understand, number one, who Asher was. But then secondly, we talk about the books. Deuteronomy is a book called the Pentateuch. There's five different books. You also might have heard it called the Torah. Five different books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the five books of the Torah. Pentateuch, penta means five. The next part of that is took means books. So we see Deuteronomy is based on five different books, the learnings, the teachings of Moses, the illustrations given. Why are they important today? Why is Deuteronomy important today in our New Testament time? Because we can take Old Testament teachings and apply them to our lives in a New Testament era. We can take those teachings and they can help us, they can encourage us, they can engage us. People say, "Well, you know, those were Old Testament teachings, this is the New Testament, this is a new time." No, 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 no. There's so much information, there's so many golden nuggets in the Old Testament that we can take and apply in our lives today, just as we're going to see in 24 and 25. There's nothing old about the Old Testament. To me, it's a refreshment at times to go back and see how the Lord, somewhere around 1400 B.C., when this was written, how it blessed them and how the Lord never grows old. He just grows new and refreshes us day in and day out in this New Testament time. And so we see that in the Deuteronomy as well. We see in Deuteronomy that the Lord was a helper, He was a sword and a shield, He was an advocate, and He was a protector to those in Israel. Israel's greatest danger, and think about this, I happen to read this from Warren Wiersbe. I have his writings and his books, and to me, he delivers his message in a way that somebody that like myself can understand. But here's what he talked about Israel, and he talked about in Deuteronomy. He says, "Israel's greatest danger wasn't the enemy that attacked her in battle. It wasn't the enemy that surrounded them, but her appetite within her own boundaries." Think about Rome. Who came in and conquered Rome? Nobody did they? Nobody came in and conquered Rome. Rome kind of fell from within. They expanded their boundaries. They all of a sudden became more involved with things of pleasure. Okay? And that's what brought down Rome. Think about where we live in America. Think about the downfalls of America. I mean, some of you that have a few years older than me and you look now and see what's going on in America, you just shake your head and say, "What is going on? This can't be the America that you grew up on back in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. It's just not the way it used to be. We haven't been attacked from the outside, but it's been a cancer on the inside that has got into the boundaries of America." And so you talk about, let's get back to what kind of shoes you're wearing. Let's get back to the meat of the message. I guarantee you there's just three or four topics and then I'll be through. But what kind of shoes are you wearing? Look at that in 25. It says, "And thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and thy days so shall strength be." Thy shoes, say that fast, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. It's almost like she sold seashells at the seashore, isn't it? Sounds just like it. So what's he talking about there? What is Moses writing about? You know, this is his last book. This is Moses' last book of writing. As a matter of fact, these two verses of Scripture are the last writings that Moses wrote. Right after that, after 25, it goes on from there and it talks about in 34, Moses begins to have his downfall in his life. So those are really the last two verses of Scripture that we see of any Moses writings for us to help us. So what are the shoes of iron and brass? That word right there, iron and brass. You think about back in the day what we're talking about here. They didn't walk around with Converse and Nike Air and Air Jordans and Reeboks and all those, did they? No, they had leather sandals and they would walk around roads that had rocks and hard pieces in it. It was leather shoes is what they wore. A lot of times they were just handmade, some areas had pieces of cloth that they used as shoes. So to see something that says thy shoes shall be iron and brass, that word iron and brass talks about them being security, being protected. You didn't see people walking around with iron and brass in most times unless they were in the army of some sort. They were part of the Roman army. They might have had some coverings of brass over their shoes. But basically people walked around with leather or cloth. So what he means by this shoes and iron and brass, he's talking about security. He's talking about resistance. He's talking about having the ability to scale areas that are hard to walk through. Scaling areas that are hard to walk through, hard to maneuver through, areas that could cause damage to your feet. So go with me spiritually and think about that. He's saying here, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. So what he's saying is, you know what? Moses is telling him, you know what? You're going to have times that you're going to have a rough battle. In 2017, you're going to have some tough times, friends. You're going to have some challenges. You're going to have some battles. You're going to have some heartaches. You're going to have some situations like Asher that was out of your control. You were doing the best that you can. The Lord was providing and something happened out of your control that you're going to need shoes of iron and brass. Just go ahead and write it down right now. Think back in 16. We just concluded 16. Were there situations that occurred to us in 16 that we would have never thought would have happened in our lives? I can raise my hand. I can raise both hands. There were things in 16 that occurred in our situation, in our family, that I would have never thought would have happened. But yet the Lord says, you know what? I will give you security. I will help you to maneuver. I will give you shoes of iron and brass to get you through thy days. Write her down. Lock it down. I'm going to help you to get through that. And how did he do that? He did it this way. As we trusted it, as we went through and turned through 2:16, we saw things that occurred that are going to possibly happen for us in 2:17. We will have new challenges. We will have financial situations. We're going to have heartbreak. But what did Moses leave in his final writings other than brass shoes? Look at 25 and B. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. He's referring back again to the hard times that you could see in 17. But he didn't use the word day, did he? What did he use? Days. Okay, he didn't say, as in thy day, so shall thy strength be. He says, but as in thy days, so shall thy strength be. So that's telling me that there's not just going to be a day in 2017, but there could be multiple days in 2017 that I'm going to need some shoes, Adam, that are iron and brass. That I'm going to need something to navigate on those times where my feet might get scalped a few. Or I might be getting on rocks, Brother Mike. That's going to be tough to challenge and maneuver, Kevin, and walk through. He says it's not just going to be a day. He said, but there's going to be days. So shall thy strength be. Strength will be given for each day in 2017. Strength will be given for every kind of day. May it be that heartache. May it be bereavement. May it be a financial situation in your life in 17. May it be the loss of a loved one. May it be sickness, brought upon a loved one that was out of their control. Just like the indication with Asher talked about in 24. He says, for those days, not just a day, but for those days, I will give you strength to get through it. He says also, but think about this, and I just thought about this late this afternoon. A day, those days, and all of our days. All of our days. You know, the Lord come back in the morning. We've been saying it for how many years, but the Lord come back in the morning. I've got enough strength to get me through tomorrow until He comes back. Or you know what? I have enough strength to get me through till it's that time for me to leave this side of eternity. Let me give you some wisdom. Not that I have any. The Lord's wisdom. You'll never run out of strength, but we're all going to run out of days. Amen? We all are going to run out of days. If the Lord comes back, He's going to take us home. If we die on this side of eternity because of health in our lives, we will run out of days before we run out of strength to get us through, Brother Jason. We'll always have that strength to get us through those days in our lives. He will always be there for us. He'll always help us to get through those times. And then also, here's another one I got this afternoon. The Lord just dropping stuff. I've got phone calls coming in. I got emails coming in. I got texts coming in. I'm trying to do this. And I was multitasking with my hands and my headset. I said, I got to turn this off. So sometime around 2:30, I just cut everything off. And He gave me this thought. Go with me with there. Let's look at it together. We have time. I think you'll like this thought. Yeah, we got time. We got 20 minutes. We're on Alabama time, right? So we got an hour and 20 minutes, right? Okay, so we got time. Okay, listen to this thought. Look, go to Luke. Okay, Luke 22. Look at Luke 22. We have enough strength to get us through a day. We have enough strength to get us through days. We have enough strength to get us through all of our days until the Lord comes back or takes us home. But you have enough strength to get you through future days. Future days. And let me show you how. Look at Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31. The incident with Peter. Well familiar verse of Scripture. We've seen this before. We've studied it before. I think I brought it up in 2016 in one of our studies in the book of Luke. But look at Luke 22:31-34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, and he may lift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Look at 22:61. Look at 22:61. Okay, here's Peter. Remember, to understand the Scripture, you got to understand what's going on. Here's Peter. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to be sifted as wheat. Satan's going to come across your path. He's going to tempt you. You're going to fall to that trial. You're going to fall to that temptation. What did Peter say? No, Lord, not me. I'm your man. I am your man, Lord. I will stand with you in prison. I will be with you the whole time. Lord, I'll even die for you, is what Peter... How many of us have said stuff like that? Lord, I promise you I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to get in your Word. I'm going to go ahead and be a student. It's one of my... I'm going to start on day one, week one, and I'm going to... And then all of a sudden we kind of run on our energy, don't we? We just kind of forget that we had said that in the past, and well, we'll go on from here then. But that's what Peter... You know, Peter wasn't any different than us. He made that commitment to the Lord, and then he failed. But look at what happened in 22:61. 22:61. Here's Peter. He's already turned on the Lord. Verse 60, and Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. 62, besides the verse from Samson where he forgot he had lost, he didn't know he'd lost his power. To me, this is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. 22:62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord looked at him. Just put yourself in that situation. Here's Peter. I don't know that man over there. I've never heard. I don't know. I'm not even part of him, even cussed. I'm not even with him. And all of a sudden he happened to look over and the Lord was looking right at him. How many times has the Lord looked at us sometimes and just said, my, my, my. I have blessed you. I have given you abundantly. I've given you children and grandchildren. Look at the home you've got. Look at the shoes you're wearing. Look at the clothes you've given. I've even put some money back for you in your bank account. But yet you turn the other way and you go a different direction. And all of a sudden the Lord looks at us and says, my, what have you done? What have you done? The same feelings that Peter had were the same feelings that we should have in our lives. We take for granted the blessings of the Lord in our lives. It's that same thought that Peter had right here. Peter looked upon him. But look, Acts. Go over with me, quick. Acts chapter 1. Here's Peter, a forgotten apostle. He'd basically been banished. And all of a sudden, the Lord just happens to show up again. Acts chapter 1:15. Acts chapter 1:15. Look at what happens. It's not all sad news. Act 1 and 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before the coming Judas. Before concerning Judas, which has guided them that took Jesus. And then you go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Acts chapter 2, 14 and 16. I think that's right. 2, 14 and 16. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. The same broken Peter that we saw in the book of Luke is now the apostle. The Lord is using him to build the church, to start the church. In the book of Acts. And so we see how God's grace and mercy paves its way. So my thought goes back to a day, several days. Days will not precede the strength, but then also future days. The Lord's able to see right now what's going to happen on Friday. You got a doctor's appointment coming up next week? Don't worry about it. The Lord's already paved His way for that. You've already been told your job may run out in 2017. You're really not sure what direction our company's going. Don't worry about it. The Lord's already paved the way for you to have another job somewhere else. It's not just the day that He's working on right here, but He's already gone forward for you. 3 months, 6 months, a year. He's paved that way just like He did in Peter's life. He looked at Peter and Peter all of a sudden felt the Lord looking at him and he knew that he had done wrong. But he said, you know what, Peter? He didn't say it verbally, but he said, you know what? I've already paved the way for you in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and chapter 2. You are going to be the leader in Judea. You're going to lead the church. You're going to lead my church going forward. And by the way, he's not the rock. He's a rock. Okay? Just to get that straight. He's not the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. But look at the word Petra. It means a small rock or a pebble. Just wanted to throw that in. That was free. Okay? I won't charge you for that one. But we see the Lord's looking in the future for us. He's looking in the future for us. So let's look at three things and I'll close. Three things and I'll close. We'll look at stability, we'll look at significance, and we'll look at strength for 2017. Strength, stability, and significance is what we'll look at. First of all, how is these verses of Scripture in Deuteronomy significant for us in 2017? We looked about the Lord taking care of our days and giving us strength to get through that. But how is that significant? How is that promise going to help us in 2017? There's a lot going on in 2017. We've got a new president. We've got rumblings going on overseas. The stock market is still kind of wobbly. We're really not sure directionally where we're going as an economy in 2017. Are we fretful? We shouldn't be. Are we thinking? Are we looking at it? We are. We're all concerned a little bit what's going to happen in 17. But think about what has gone on over the past 100 years. I was sitting in my study Sunday morning just thinking about everything that's occurred just within the last 100 years. You think about it, we've had 2 world wars. We had the advent of radio. We had television. You remember with the rabbit ears and the aluminum foil? You'd make sure you turned it a certain way so you can get a specific station. And what was it in Atlanta? There was only like 3 stations, right, in Atlanta? 3 and, I don't know, 12 or TBS, whatever it was. Only 3 stations in Atlanta off the TV. Think about telephones. I can remember back in the day, and not just long ago, but just 25 years ago, traveling in the Midwest, and none of us had cell phones. We all had pagers. And you had specific codes. If somebody was looking for you, it was home, the code might have been 111. It was hurry, call the office, it's 911. Off your pagers. We didn't have cell phones that we can just pick up and call. I can remember being out near Kansas City and Oklahoma, those areas during the midwinter when it was cold and freezing. And all of a sudden your pager would go off, or your beeper we called it. And it would go off and it would say, 911, office. And all of a sudden you look for a payphone and here it is, 5 below 0 with the winds blowing out in Kansas. And you're trying to find a payphone and you would always know specific payphones. And you can remember these, some of y'all that are mature in, as I am. The payphone that had that long cord. You remember the one that had the cord that was about that long? And you made sure that if you were in your car, it was cold outside, you pulled up so that you can get that phone, take the cord, roll your window up, turn your heat on really hot, and you can talk on your phone. Y'all remember those cords, don't you? Don't you? Yeah. Okay, so we had the advent of the cell phone come on, the advent of airplanes, the advent of computers. I was on the elliptical one day last week, I guess it was, and I was just kind of surfing, and it showed NASA. And it showed the Apollo mission in 1969, and it talked about the computers and how they've come about since 1969. Several years ago, Karen and I went on a trip down to Florida, and we went to Cape Canaveral down there, and we got to see where the Apollo mission was and all that stuff, and it talked about the computers, and I could almost revert back to walking through that tour. But it talked about in 69 the computers that they used and the technology that they had for the Apollo mission. And it said back then the computers were $3.5 million for one of those computers for the Apollo system. It talked about today's USB cord or USB adapter. Y'all have seen these, this little adapter. You plug it in, it's got the USB on the side, or it's got the part you place in your AC. And it talked about this little adapter has more technology today than the launch and retrieval computers they use on the Apollo mission back in 1969. There's more technology just in this little thing than there are in the computers that they use for the launch and retrieving of the computers back in 69. The clock on my droid, the clock that I use on my droid on my phone is 32,000 times faster than the computers that they use in 1969 for the Apollo mission. So you can see where technology has gone in the last 100 years, in the last 25 years, in the last 48 years. And so where am I going with that? Why is it so significant of what we have right now? What's significant is because that technology, where will it be in 20 years from now? The significance of the promise is that He's going to be with us now as He was with us back then, as He was back in the 70s, as He is now and as He is going forward. It's significant because we've got that promise in 2017 that He's going to be with us to get us through. When you're 20-year-old, you think you've got the world on a string. You've got all the strength to get through the world. Some of y'all can appreciate that. In your 30s and 40s, why is it so significant for us? Because we work from dawn to dusk. We work early in the morning. We think we've got everything together. We're multitasking. In the 30s and 40s, we have our careers. We're driven forward. We're establishing ourselves at work and at home. We start families. We're kind of the Uber drivers for our families. Some of y'all are in your 40s. You can understand that. You're taking kids to practice. You're taking them to piano. You're taking them to school. You're going around back and forth. You try to survive on 6 hours sleep. It just isn't cutting it. But why is the promises of 17 so significant for us? As we get into our 50s and 60s and 70s, we start seeing wear and tear, don't we? You start having pains in an area you didn't know you have. Your memory becomes scattered. Okay, amen? Amen? Your memory becomes scattered. With a little bit of memory you have, you lose it. I read a story this afternoon about a husband and a wife that had been married 53 years. And they were sitting in their living room. And all of a sudden the husband turned to his wife and said, "Honey, I'm going to go fix you a chocolate sundae." And she said, "That would be fine. That'd be great." She said, "But you know, we don't have any vanilla ice cream. We don't have anything for it. You're going to have to go to the store and buy some." And so he said, "Okay, I can do that." She said, "Now don't forget vanilla ice cream and whipped cream and nuts, and get some cherries too. And you can make a nice sundae and we'll sit here and watch TV." He said, "That'll be fine." She said, "I'll tell you what though, you better go ahead and write it down because, you know, your memory's not like it used to be. Go ahead and write it down." He said, "No, I'm fine. I don't need to write it down. It's only 10 minutes around the road. I can go ahead and get it." She said, "Okay, make sure you get it all." So he comes back about a half hour later and he opens up his little sack and he pulls out a loaf of bread and a pound of butter and a pound of bacon. And she said, "Sweetheart, what did you do? That's not what I told you to get. And you forgot the eggs as well." Our memories just aren't there like they were when we were younger, are they, folks? And the other baby boomers, you can appreciate it. Our memory's there. But you know what? The significance of the story is He's always going to be there to help us. The joys of old age. He's always going to be there to help us, even in those senior years as well. The significance of it, the strength of it. And then what about lastly? What about lastly, the refuge in it? So what's the significance? God's our refuge. Psalms 46, 1 and 3. Let's turn there real quick. Psalms 46, verses 1 and 3. I'll leave you with this thought right here. Psalms 46, verses 1 and 3. Very familiar verse of Scripture. 46, 1 and 3 says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth may be removed, though the mountains may be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. God is our refuge. He's there, and I like the word very present. Go ahead and look at that when you get a chance. If you got some Bible studies at home, go ahead and look at that. It says very present. Again, not looking backwards, it's talking about a forward look going forward. And when he says very present, he means the very amount of strength that you need at a specific time. So we're not living off those past blessings where God provided strength, but we're living forward, moving forward for that strength to help us in a very precious time of need in our lives. Think back about when the Lord gave manna to those in Israel. Okay? He gave them that amount of manna for that specific day, didn't he? Why? Because he wanted them to use it. Why? Because in anticipation of the next day, he was going to allow them to have the manna and give them strength for that specific day. That's exactly what the Lord is asking us to do, is look, don't bank that for the past. Going forward, I'm going to give you that very help in a time of need, as he talks about it. He's going to give us the calmness, the compassion. He's going to give us a contentment that will provide refuge and strength for us in a time of need. But he closes that thought with the word Selah. I think you've heard me say that before. Selah. What does it mean? He's saying, I'm going to give you help. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you refuge in a time of need. And then he pauses. It's an orchestra word. That all of a sudden the orchestra would stop singing and playing and it would be a pause before they went to the next stanza. Why? Because he says, what do you think about that? What do you think about what I just sang to you? What do you think about what we just played for you? Think about it. Ponder on it. So every time you see the word Selah in that very verse of Scripture right there, he says, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in a time of need. And then you go down to the word Selah, pause. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? What kind of shoes are you wearing? Thanks, Brother Mike.